Well, now, would you open your Bibles, please, to the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll take the last three words of verse 19, then read verse 20 and continue into chapter 7. Within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. On Friday evening, we commenced to delight in the way that our Lord Jesus Christ is acting on our behalf as our great high priest. And we saw that the Lord was at this present time saving completely, leading gloriously, serving personally, and cleansing perpetually. And I trust that our hearts responded as we considered those things in the words of the hymn writer, "I'll bless the hand that guided, and I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." Well, this afternoon I want to continue to present to you something of the beauty and the wonder and the power and the glory of our great high priest. When we come to the Old Testament, we find that there are four dominant pictures of priesthood. First of all, there is the picture of the firstborn of Israel. Then secondly, there is the picture of Moses. Then the picture of Aaron. And finally, the picture of Melchizedek. As far as the firstborn is concerned, I think you remember Mr. Smith briefly referring to the firstborn and their superseding by the Levites on the Friday evening. Now I just want to bring that to your remembrance insofar as prior to the Levitical order being set up, the head of each family was himself a priest for that family. We can go way back, for instance, to the 8th chapter of Genesis, and we find there Noah building an altar and offering sacrifices with his family before the Lord. We could go to Genesis chapter 26 and find there Abraham also offering up sacrifices and acting in a priestly fashion. We find reference to Jacob also later on in that book, I think from memory, about chapter 31. And God's express purpose, as revealed in Exodus chapter 19, was that the nation of Israel should be a nation of priests. And the priestly function spread throughout the entire company of his people. But because of failure, God had to set the head of that household aside And remember, it was the firstborn who came into headship in the family. The firstborn was set aside, and God instituted the order of the Levites. Well, now the Lord Jesus stands out by comparison. The Lord Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, never fails. But that which is committed to him is maintained by him in the power of his endless life. No failure, no necessity for God to have second thoughts. The Lord upholds all things perfectly in priestly power. So then, he is a contrast to the firstborn. And then secondly, remember how Moses, spoken of in Psalm 99, Moses and Aaron among the priests. And there was a priestly function which was performed by Moses. You get something of that when the battle with Amalek was going on down in the valley, and the hands of Aaron, of Moses rather, were lifted up in intercession. Now, whilst the hands of Moses were lifted up, the people of Israel prevailed against Amalek. When his hands became heavy and they fell down, then Amalek, a type of the flesh, then Amalek prevailed. And you remember how Aaron and Hur stood on either side of Moses, and they maintained his hands up on high until such time as the victory was won down below in the valley. Well, remember how our great high priest ascended up into heaven? He lifted up his hands, the pierced hands, in blessing upon his own. Now, I don't know what the words of that blessing were. Perhaps they were the words that the disciples were accustomed to hear from the priest, the priestly blessing, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee," and so on. It could have been that blessing. But whatever it was, such were the gracious, powerful accents of the Lord Jesus that it had an immediate effect of victory in those lives. They were found back in the temple praising and blessing God with the purpose of serving him with their whole hearts. What a difference it made. The blessing from the ascending Christ, the sight of the uplifted hands that were the pierced hands of Calvary. Now the Lord Jesus, the blessed, stands again in contrast to the Old Testament type. For the hands of the Lord Jesus never become heavy. Never become heavy. Never is it necessary for another to come to his side to maintain the blessing that's flowing towards his people. Maintain the power which gives them the victory here below until we see him face to face. Yes, he never fails, and his hands never become heavy. Then, of course, there is the consistent picture in the Old Testament of Aaron and the priesthood which flowed from him. Aaron's function was to make a propitiation in times past. Now that word propitiation simply means turning wrath into pleasure by a gift or sacrifice. Turning wrath into pleasure by a gift or sacrifice. And moreover, the function of the Aaronic priesthood was to maintain the people in favour with God. Now that necessitated a constant repetition right throughout the days of Aaron and the priests which succeeded him, a constant repetition of the shedding of blood, a constant repetition of bringing animals for sacrifice, the constant flaying and slaying. And the work of Aaron and his priests was never done. no place to sit within the sanctuary. The work of the priest was never done. But the Lord Jesus has made one sacrifice forever. Again, the contrast which the Lord Jesus makes in his priesthood. One sacrifice, well done and forever done, and no need for a constant repetition of that sacrifice. Thank God for his one perfect sacrifice. Now, the third illustration we find in the Old Testament is that of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus in his priesthood. Not so much by way of contrast as we have found it with the firstborn, or with Moses, or with Aaron, but rather by way of type which enhances the work of the Lord Jesus. When we come to Melchizedek, we find a type of the Lord in his person, in his name, in his office, in his residence, and in his government. There are actually three records in the scriptures of Melchizedek. There is the historical record of Genesis chapter 14. Then there is the promise of priesthood, which involves Melchizedek, in Psalm 110. And then there is emphasized the superiority of that priesthood in Hebrews chapter 5 to 7. Let's trace them after that fashion for a little while this afternoon. First of all, what can we learn from this King of Priests, King of Peace and King of Righteousness, this King Priest Melchizedek? Let's go over now to Genesis chapter 14. Before I read this historical record, I would like to read to you just a little extract which I took out the other day from one of the commentaries of the Jewish people. I thought it may be interesting for you to observe just how the Jewish scholars think about Melchizedek. Now, this is the extract, and I quote, "In the light of recent excavations, every reasonable doubt as to the authenticity of the account of Melchizedek is removed. Among the Tel El Amarna tablets are letters to the Egyptian government from the King of Jerusalem, the King Priest Melchizedek." I thought you may be interested to know of that. But now let's read from the divine record, chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God." Notice the repetition of that, the Most High God. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." And so, something of the historical record of this man, Melchizedek, the king priest, who comes so dramatically onto the scene. And when he comes onto this scene to meet Abraham, two things stand out. Two things are emphasized. First of all, he met Abraham, and secondly, he blessed Abraham. He met him and he blessed him. Notice first of all the meeting, the dignity of it all, the dignity of it. This appointment, of course, was an appointment of God, because also meeting Abraham was the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom was coming along to make a bargain with Abraham and to load Abraham with honours, to load him with luxury, to load him with presents, to load him with that which is the temptation we face in our present generation, that of the prosperity of our times, of the luxury of living, and therefore of the forgetfulness of God. Now he who speaks of our great high priest met Abraham by appointment. And he came to Abraham, first of all, with the dignity of the name of God. Now did you notice it in the reading? The expression four times over, the Most High God. El Elyon. Now that's very rare in the Old Testament, that title of the Lord. Very rare indeed. You check it out with your concordance sometime and find how many times it's mentioned. Very rare. But here, four times over in just a few verses, the Most High God. And I can visualize the way in which Melchizedek sounded the name of the Almighty, the way it was received by Abraham, and the dignity of meeting between those two. And with this common acknowledgement of the Most High God, there was brought forth at that meeting the bread and the wine. Well, it's with the bread and the wine that we seem to meet the Lord in a very special way, isn't it? Week by week. But I think it goes beyond that. The bread speaks of satisfaction. And the wine speaks of joy. And my brethren, is there not a dignity in belonging to Christ? Is there not a dignity in the satisfaction and the joy which we can find in our beloved Lord? I'm sure that the king of Sodom could never offer anything to appease the heart of Abraham like that which was offered by Melchizedek. Dignity. There's a dignity in being in contact with the man in the glory rather than occupation, constant occupation with that which this world can give. Now secondly, he blessed him. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, whilst the meeting was one of dignity, the blessing is one of greatness, is one of greatness. For the one who blesses is greater than the one who is blessed. Isn't that so? The epistle to the Hebrews recounting this scene makes it abundantly clear. The greatness of Melchizedek. And beyond the type, to the man of whom it speaks, the Lord Jesus. My brethren, how great is our great high priest? Why, he is greater than Melchizedek. Isn't that so? He's higher than the highest, and he's far better than the best. There is none greater than our Lord. None. That's emphasized in Matthew chapter 11 and chapter 12, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, He's greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than his mother. He's greater than his brethren. And He's greater than Melchizedek. There is none so great as He who is graciously pleased to meet us each one in the dignity of His person and who deigns to bless us. That gave Abraham the victory, just as it should give us the victory in this passing world. Abraham was at the very peak of his skill. Abraham was at the very peak of his prowess and the peak of achievement. And he gains a spiritual victory which transcends anything else he may have accomplished. For as the king of Sodom comes, he rejects the thread and he rejects the shoe latchet, he rejects the overtures of the king of Sodom. And I say that Sodom's thread never takes a place in the garment of righteousness. Never. And Sodom's shoe latchet will never help our walk to the glory of God. Never. May we be so in touch with our great high priest that the temptations that the king of Sodom brings may be put on one side. Now Psalm 110, please, for something of the promise to Melchizedek. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now please notice two major prophecies in this psalm, both relating to the Lord Jesus. The first in verse 1, the second in verse 4. In verse 1, it's relating to the Lord as King. In verse 4, it's relating to the Lord as priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. King and priest. Now David, who wrote this psalm, would have been ruminating and meditating upon the fact that he was not permitted to build the temple of the Lord because of the blood-stained hands, because of the sins which he'd committed. And he was not suited, therefore, to be the builder of that temple which was to be filled with the glory of God. He was permitted, of course, to know the pattern of it. He was permitted to supply the raw materials for it. And then it was Solomon, his son, who would do the building. Now David, thinking about these things, also had the faithful word of God that his mercies would not be withdrawn from the line of David, and that ultimately a king from the line of David would sit upon the throne of the Lord forever. But the dominating lesson for David's heart was that the king who should build the temple and the king who should reign forever would reign and build in holiness. Holiness. Then we come to verse 4. And he's ruminating now upon the priesthood. The priesthood. And he sees clearly and distinctly that if blessing is to come to the nation of Israel, then the priesthood also must be holy. A holy king, a holy priesthood, if the people were to be blessed indeed. kingship, administration, priesthood, always kept separate in Israel, and always seemingly at loggerheads one with the other. How often the dispute between king and priest, but how jealously those two functions kept apart. So that when King Uzziah, for instance, presumed to go in and to perform the function of the priest, he was smitten with the leprosy. But now, as David considers the future blessing of his people, he sees king and priest in holiness before God, and king and priest according to God's promise, uniting in one, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. A king and a priest upon his throne, according to Zechariah chapter 6. And as king and priest, Zechariah's word is that he shall bear the glory. We've thought of the dignity of the Lord. We've thought of the greatness of our great high priest. Let us not forget his holiness. His holiness. Perfectly holy. In an atmosphere of the beauty of holiness, he will maintain all things for God. Now let's come over to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Verse 3, that intriguing verse. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now if we've had other thoughts in other portions concerning Melchizedek, that which seems to dominate here in the epistle to the Hebrews is the continuing character of the Lord Jesus. Because of his greatness, because of his holiness, because of his faithfulness, he will continue, he will abide eternally as our great high priest. There's no thought of succession without father, without mother. That's because it's not in the Genesis record. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, no record of it, no record of his death or his dying, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Continually, the Lord Jesus performs that glorious function. Now, because he is a priest continually, we can say three things this afternoon. And I've been trying to hasten through my message a little bit to give myself enough time for these 3 points, and I trust they'll come as a blessing. 3 points. He continueth ever, and because he continues, there is no necessity for God ever to change his plan. Secondly, there is no need for Christ to change his provision. And thirdly, there is no need for the saint of God to change his priest. Let's think about those for a moment. Chapter 7, please, of Hebrews. No need for God ever to change his plan. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swear and will not repent. This priesthood of the Lord Jesus instituted with the oath of God. There is no changeableness whatever in God's plan. This new relationship with God which we enjoy through Christ is settled forever. Unchanging as God himself, the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. God has a number of unchanging things, hasn't he? He has an unchanging throne. The throne of the Lord endureth forever. He has an unchanging love. Isn't that so? We're loved with an everlasting love. He has unchangeable gifts, according to James. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow caused by turning. He has an unchanging word. The word of the Lord shall endure forever. And he has equally, with his love and his word and his throne and his gifts, we have a priesthood equally unchanging, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God's heart is set upon his Son, and so should our hearts be. Secondly, Christ has no need to change his provision. Have a look at verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. The Lord Jesus does not plead his passion and offer his blood continually in heaven. There is no need for that continual coming to the throne by the Lord Jesus with blood. As we've already said concerning Calvary, it's well done and it's all done. His death brought about our justification. Now we are being kept safe by his life. And he lives, the man in the glory, in all the acceptance of his person and in the acceptance of the work once done at Calvary. And because he is there, we are safe and secure from all alarms. There's no need for Christ to die again. There's no need for further pleading of the blood. It's done once, and it's done for all. What a mighty work, and what a great high priest. Now, thirdly, there is no need for us to change our priest. Just see what comes in between those two verses we've read. We read from verse 21, remember, of God's oath associated with the priesthood. We've read in verse 27 of that which he did once when he offered up himself. Now verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. No need ever to change our priest. The Lord is constantly the same now and forevermore in the glory of his priesthood. Referring to the priesthood of Aaron again, I am told that between Aaron and the priest in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed and the priesthood brought to an end, in between that span of time there were no less than 83 high priests. 83 high priests. One would come and death would claim him. Another raised up to wear the garments of glory and beauty, and death would claim him. And so it went on. And there was a changing priesthood for the people. They may see one priest in their early days and another priest in their middle life, and so on. The garments of glory and beauty had to be taken off for those priests. They had to be wrapped in grave clothes and placed in a sepulchre, and then the garments worn by another. That does not apply to the Lord Jesus. We come to Him now, day by day, and it's that same Jesus whom we come to in all His dignity and greatness and love and power. And when we get to the glory land, it'll be that same Jesus still who will occupy and satisfy our hearts. Isn't that so? Notice the coming of it in verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. It's better read this way, that keep on coming to God by Him. There's every reason to keep on coming. It's the same Jesus. Concerning the coming to Him, our great high priest, there was first of all in our experience a crisis coming, wasn't there? That day when we were saved. And there'll be a climax coming. Later on when He appears, when He comes into the air with a shout and voice of archangel, trump of God, and we're caught up to meet the Lord. What a climax coming to Christ when we see Him face to face. But in between the crisis coming and the climax coming, there is the constant coming day by day to the one who understands, who cares, who intercedes, who mingles His fragrance with our prayers. To Him we come day by day by day, to this same Jesus. I was reading recently of a missionary who'd suffered many, many things. Suffered them in China. Many things. And the letter that he wrote home recounting some of his trials and difficulties had bore the tears on each page. But the letter ended suddenly. It ended dramatically. It ended with these words. If it had not been for Jesus, if it had not been for Jesus, okay? And if it had not been for Jesus, what of our own Christian experiences? What of our own trials? What of the testings and the ragings of the devil? If it had not been for Jesus, my brethren, then we would have failed completely and utterly. Isn't that so? But we're able to come, and we're able to keep on coming, and we're able to encourage one another this afternoon to keep coming to that great high priest in heaven. He's the same Lord, and He'll never change. Finally, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Just go back to verse 2 of chapter 7. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. I'd like to comment upon the peace and the righteousness to be found in our great high priest. His priesthood, mark you, his priesthood is one of perfect peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, He is our peace. And the Lord, as our great high priest, is one who constantly brings the tranquility of His love and His person into our hearts so that we're able to live in the atmosphere of peace. He is able to bring the very atmosphere of heaven into our hearts now. This King of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 26 we read these words, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is set upon thee. I'm going to pass on to you Mr. Harold St. John's translation of that particular verse. This is the way it goes. I think it's delightful. And he puts it this way: thou wilt keep him in superlative peace, whose imagination stops at thee. Now, that's our King of Peace. If our imagination would only stop at the Lord, we'd know that superlative peace every day in our coming to him. Philippians chapter 4 speaks of the peace which he can give, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me put it this way: and the peace of God which passes all thinking power will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that giving of peace day by day is the function of this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. My, we need to challenge our hearts concerning our grumbles and all our complainings and all our depressions. Isn't that so? Talking about Philippians chapter 4 and this thought of peace, I always think of the farmer in that connection. But there was a young man walking along the road one day, and there was the farmer working away in his field. And my apologies to any farmers here this afternoon from the country, but the young man said to the farmer, "It's a great day, isn't it, farmer?" It was a day like today, and the sun was shining. "Great day, farmer." "Well," said the farmer, "no good for the potatoes." "Oh," said the young man. Went on his way. Next time he was passing, a couple of weeks later, the rain was just pouring down and he was sloshing along the road, and there was the farmer as wet as could be over in the field. "Hello, farmer," he said. "Great day for the potatoes." "Ah," said the farmer, "no good for the tomatoes." That's the way it goes often when it comes to Christian experience. Isn't it so? We need to remember again our great high priest. He's Prince of Peace, and he'll reign in peace, and he'll reign in righteousness. We had 4 points on Friday. He's saving completely. He's leading gloriously. He's serving personally. He's cleansing perpetually. Now let me add the fifth. And he's reigning victoriously. King of kings, Lord of lords, King of righteousness, King of peace. What a glorious triumphant day when he assumes the throne on earth. Thank God he's on the throne in heaven. And we can find him now as the one who satisfies and meets our needs.